Good evening, everyone. I am so jealous of that lady that plays the piano. My, she does a good job. Where'd she go? Oh, right there. My goodness, you're a lucky man to have a woman like that. Because mine plays like that too, you know. Except she can't read a note. She plays by ear. Unbelievable. My wife learned to play organ at home. Out in the prairies, and her father, they had an old one of those organs that you had to pump, you know. And her father had built a vacuum cleaner inside the thing. So you turned the vacuum cleaner on, you could hear that sound, but then you didn't have to pump. And so she taught herself to play. And she started with the white keys, and then she started with the black keys, and now she's always playing black keys, you know. And she can't read a note, but she can sure play well. But you play tremendous. Oh, I'm so jealous. I started in Bible college too. Take piano lessons, but I didn't have the patience to sit there every week and practice. But now I feel bad because it must be wonderful. My brother-in-law, the man who's married to my wife's sister, he plays piano tremendously. But he really lives in the music, and he'll be playing and making noise. I mean, he's just lost when he plays, you know. It's really funny to see. But anyway. Congratulations. I wish I could do it. I'll pay you $1,000 if you teach me how to do it. But my fingers are too old and too stiff now. It wouldn't work anymore. Okay, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to share some things with you from 2 Timothy chapter 2. This morning was 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I would almost like to go back to it, because I think it's such a tremendous chapter. It starts with the gospel, Jesus who died for us, who was buried, who rose again, and it ends with his return, the rapture, and the ultimate glory and victory that is to come. What a tremendous chapter. And we had far too little time this morning to go through it. But anyway, that this morning was about the future, what's coming. Yeah, new bodies, death has been destroyed, the power of death has been destroyed, we get new bodies, and it will be glory forever and ever. That's future. Right now, we still have these old bodies. And even though the Lord Jesus has destroyed the power of death, we will still die if the Lord doesn't come back before that. And final victory is final victory and is not here yet. So the question is, how are we to live now? And so this morning we talked about what's to come, the future. Tonight I want to talk about how we are to live now. What can we learn from 2 Timothy? Let's read the first verses. We'll pray and then we'll show you some things from that chapter. So 2 Timothy chapter 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not changed. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's what we talked about this morning, the eternal glory which is to come. Let's pray first, okay? Heavenly Father, we want to just bow our heads again and open our hearts to you. You are our God. You are our creator. You are the one who's given us life. You are the one who sent your son, who died for us, who rose again. He is the one that gave us new life. He is the one that forgave us our sins. And we thank you that we are adopted into the family of God and born again into the family of God. And what a privilege. And so now we pray, Lord, that the time that we spend here on this earth, in this world, that we might be instruments in your hands to do something good, to make you known to the nations around us and to the people around us. And so we pray that you will touch our hearts again tonight too. We need to be touched again and again. We live in this sinful, rotten world, and Lord, to live a holy life is not easy. especially in these days. And so we need a touch from heaven, and we need to be spoken to by your Holy Spirit. So guide and direct us, Lord. We open our hearts to you, and we trust you for your blessing, and inspire us and enthuse us with all that you have, so that we might go into this coming week with a great desire to really serve you and to be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Good. I have four things. I'm not sure whether we're going to get them all done, but I have three examples that Paul has for Timothy. Then I have three encouragements, then three exhortations, and finally three warnings. But as I say, we might not get that far. We'll just see how it goes and how the clock goes and this and that, yeah? But before we go to those examples, I just want to read verses 1 and 2 again, because there are two things there that are important. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And I have something here I got from somebody, I don't know where. It says, so the first thing that grace demands is that we admit our weakness, not our strength. But Paul's word is that the way to strength is to discover the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Recognize your own weakness and then accept God's promise to work with you and through you in your weakness to make it strong. That is how it works. And then he adds to it, Christians are to be forever learning to say, I can't live up to this demand. I can't do this thing that is asked of me, but he can, therefore I can. Take the action based upon the expectation that God is in you, and he will enable you to do what you otherwise cannot do. That is authentic Christianity. It is supernatural. Natural strength is its greatest enemy. When we learn that, we can be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So the way to strength is to admit our weakness. When I am weak, he is strong. And that's what it's all about. So that's one thing. The second thing is what I call the principle of multiplication, which you find here in verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit this to faithful men, and I would like to add women because that's just as important. Commit it to others, to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So the things that I have heard, I must pass on to others and teach them to pass it on to others again, and they teach those to pass it on to others again. And I call that the principle of multiplication. And it works in two areas, or we need to apply it in two areas. The one area is the area of evangelization, and the other area is the area of discipleship. And if we were to put this really into practice, my things could move. Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that must have sounded like an impossible task, but it wasn't. Listen, maybe you've done it. Maybe I've mentioned this before. You know I repeat stuff and I don't always remember. You know I have several reasons why I repeat. One is because the Bible repeats itself an awful lot. Secondly, because the advertisement world emphasizes repetition. Repeat, 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 and it'll stick. Thirdly, I repeat because you've forgotten that I told you. And fourthly, I repeat because I've forgotten that I told you. Yeah, but anyway, and so I may have told you this before. I believe very strongly in repetition again and again. But if I'm going to put it very simple. Now, in the area of evangelism, and let's just use simple language. If I could bring one person to the Lord Jesus this year and teach him to also win someone to the Lord next year, so the two of us would win someone next year. At the end of next year, there's going to be four of us. The year after that, if the four of us each could win one, then we will have eight. And the year after that, 16. And the year after that, 32, 64, 128, 256. And after 33 years, the life of Jesus, we would have 8.5 billion Christians. That's more than the whole population of the world. In 34 years, we would have 17 billion Christians. In 35 years, we would have 34 billion Christians. We'd have this whole world evangelized, plus several other worlds in the universe, wherever they are, with their Marsmen or whatever you want to call them. Yeah, but it's actually that simple. So when Jesus told his disciples, I want you to preach the gospel to every creature, at that time, there were only 200,000 people in the world. That wasn't impossible at all. We can reach 8.5 billion in 33 years. Just imagine. Now, it breaks down because some of the people that we reach leave again, as they did in Jesus' day. Yeah. Not only that, but some of us are not able to do that. Not all of us are evangelists. But then some others can do so much the more, and so it should be able to average out to what we're talking about. But anyway, it's the principle. But this also goes for the area of discipleship. If I could take one person under my arm, that's the way you call it, eh? Yeah, under my wing. That's better. Yeah. I take it under my wing and disciple him for a whole year. And teach him in such a way, disciple him in such a way that he can disciple somebody else next year. Then we do the same thing. Then after 2 years, there's four of us discipled. After 3 years, there's eight disciples, and so on. And again, after 33 years, there's 8.5 billion disciples. It's actually simple, isn't it? And all we have to do is each one win one. You've got 365 days to win one person to the Lord. Shouldn't that be possible? Shouldn't we be praying that way? And like I say, maybe some of us say, well, that's just not my gift, and that's true. People that work with the gifts of the Spirit, they figured out that about one-tenth of every church, one-tenth of the people of every church have the gift of evangelism. So I don't know how many people you have in this church. Let's say you have 70, and there should be 7 evangelists in this church. Yeah. Now, I'm not saying 7 Billy Grahams. Be careful. My wife is an evangelist. I am an evangelist. But I evangelize to large groups. In fact, the larger the group, the better I can preach. My wife teaches children, preaches to children, and preaches to individuals. She's tremendous for talking to people individually. She'll walk into a store in Belgium. She walked into a store, and there was a lady from Africa. And right away, my wife started talking to her. And she said, "What's your name?" And the lady says, "My name is Christian," in French. Christian, Christian. And my wife says, "My name is also Christian." And right away they got talking, and here, yeah, the lady was a born-again believer, and they hugged each other, and we've been friends ever since. She escaped from Burundi when that terrible slaughter was going on there. She's lost her husband and other family members and so on, yeah. So we both have the gift of evangelism, but we work in different areas, yeah. So, but anyway, just keep that in mind, and maybe you ought to keep that more in mind and pray more towards that end too. Lord, help us to win. If we have 70 people in our church, help us to win 70 new people next year. That's one for every person in the assembly. And like I say, some of you can do this, but some others may be able to win 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 10. If I can win 10, I'll give 5 to you and I'll keep 5 for myself, okay? Yeah. And that way it should be able to average out. But the thing I want to emphasize is, yeah, we find it so difficult. You know, people don't want to get saved and this and that. We should be praying much more that way. When I went to Belgium, I prayed. Of course, I prayed a long time before. And a friend of mine and I, we had prayed days and nights sometimes and hours and fasted and prayed. And when we got to Belgium, I prayed. I said, "Lord Jesus, you brought me here to build your church. So please, let's move." Yeah. And the first year was very difficult. We had to get used to the language and the culture and the customs and lots of other things, and how people were thinking, what their mentality was, and how they saw God and Jesus and Mary and all that stuff. But then we got going, and things began to move, and people got converted. In fact, it went so fast. I've told you before that in 20 years we started 15 churches. And no, the other way around. In 15 years, we started 20 churches. Yeah, and it went so fast. I had to say, "Lord, please slow down. I can't keep up." Yeah, but it all started out by me saying and praying, "Lord, you brought me here. I am a church planter. You gave me the gift of apostleship or church planting or missionary. You brought me here to plant churches. So please, Lord, let's move." And he moved. Well, of course, we moved too, day and night. That's why I'm so tired now, because we moved far too hard. And then it went so fast, I'd say, "Lord, please slow down. I can't keep up." Yeah. Now, wouldn't that be nice if I came back here next year and I would come to a prayer meeting here or a little prayer meeting before the evening service, and I heard people pray, "Lord, please slow down. We're getting too many. We can't keep up with them." Yeah, but we keep that before your eyes, you know, make that a goal. "Lord, we want to multiply Not just add to the church. We want to see things multiply. And it's possible. It is possible. But we need to really pray and really stand on it. And stand on God's word and claim God's promises and move. Anyway, that's the introduction. Now we can start. Three examples. How should we live now? Yeah, and Paul writes to Timothy, and Timothy is living in a very difficult world and very difficult situation and so on, circumstances, much the same as we are today. And so he gives him three examples. And the first one is in verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Yeah, we need to have the attitude of a soldier. And that attitude is no entangling with earthly affairs. Now, of course, we have to live normal lives. That's true. But at the same time, we are here as soldiers of the cross. We sing that sometimes, but in practice, that's something else. I sometimes when we're singing, I stop. Because I realize I'm singing here something that I'm not really doing. Yeah, you just watch what you sing the next time. Be careful. Yeah. And so the word here is, I want to give you three words. And the word for soldier is dedication. Soldiers are dedicated. My father was a sergeant in the Second World War. He would never talk about it because they went through such terrible things. But they were dedicated. Soldiers are dedicated to their commanders. When the commander says, stand on your head, they'll stand on their heads. They won't say, why? No, they obey. They are totally dedicated to their commanders. They are totally dedicated to their country. That's their attitude, dedication. That's why I have a lot of respect for soldiers. They are so dedicated to their country and to their cause. And that's the way we Christians ought to be. The Lord Jesus was dedicated, wasn't he? He gave his life because he was so dedicated. And that's the attitude we need to have while we're still here. Secondly, in verse 5, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. That's the word discipline. An athlete has to discipline himself and stick to the rules. Yeah, if he is a runner and he starts here and he has to go there, he goes. And the rules are, you don't stop halfway for a rest or for a drink. You go until you get there. Yeah. And so, this guy, this athlete doesn't start off and all at once halfway, I feel a bit tired, I'm going to have a little rest. No way. He doesn't go by his feelings. He has to follow the rules. And I can honestly say, maybe you people are all different, but one of my biggest enemies, one of my biggest problems, my feelings. I get up in the morning, I should read the Word of God, I don't feel like it. Yeah, these feelings. Paul says we walk by faith, not by sight or not by feelings. But with me, it's often the other way around. I walk by my feelings instead of by faith. Yeah, and that's not the right way. We are to walk by the rules that God has given. I mentioned something about that this morning, that the world is in such a mess because we are not following the rules. In Belgium, when we were teaching people about the Bible and the importance of the Bible, I often used the illustration of when you buy an instrument or when you buy a car, there is a manual that comes with it. When you buy a new wash machine or you buy a new TV, there's always a manual, an instruction book. Yeah. Well, God made this world and he made us and put us into this world or on this world. And he gave us a manual in an instruction book. And if we don't follow this, we're in trouble. Yeah. When I buy a new car, I used to do that in Belgium because it worked out the best in many different ways. And I would get this new manual. I really read it. Yeah, and go through it. Now, suppose I wouldn't do that. And I'm driving the car and the needle is going down. And the book says you have to put gas in there. And me being a Dutchman, gas is far too expensive. I'm going to put water in. Yeah, I'm not going to get very far, am I? Yeah, I have to follow the rules of the book. I have to put gasoline in. Not milk or sugar or something cheaper or whatever. I have to follow the book. My wife got in trouble one time. I bought her a new wash machine and she didn't read the manual. And she started and she got stuck. because this wash machine worked in a different way than the previous one. But she thought wash machines are wash machines, so there we go. And she got stuck. You have to follow the manual. You have to follow the instruction book. And God has given us a manual. And the reason that this world is in such a mess, and the reason that marriages go under rocks, is because we do not follow the manual. Yeah, we think we know better. Oh, we know that. Yeah, look at the mess we're in this world. It's terrible. So that's the second example. Then the third one, and this, of course, is very familiar to many of you. In verse 6, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. And the attitude of a farmer is diligence. Yeah, it's diligence. He has to work hard. I've been on the farm. If it was up to me, the Lord called me for different kinds of stuff. But if it was still up to me, I'd be farming. I love farming. And I love hard work. Good for you. In fact, you know what Billy Graham said? He grew up on the farm. He said 40 minutes preaching to him was more tiring than 8 hours hauling bales. And I agree with him. When I've preached for an hour or 40 minutes or whatever time you give me, I was going to say pooped. Is that a good English word? I'm bushed. Yeah. I've hauled bales for 10, 12 hours. I've handled hundreds and thousands of straw bales and hay bales, and sure, you sweat and you get tired, but you go to bed and you sleep. But you do this spiritual work, and this mental work, you get tired, but you can't sleep. And I lay awake half the night because my mind keeps going. Yeah. So working on the farm is so healthy and it's so good. Of course, today it's all different, eh? In my days, you still had to haul bales, and I'd be up in the hay loft, and these bales would be coming up the elevator, and boy, hot as can be. I'd drink a pail of water a day. I'd be sweating. But it's good work. Today, of course, it's all automatic. I worked in California for a while. I had a friend there, or they became our friends, Dutch people, and, well, way back Dutch. And they had 4,000 fruit trees and 30,000 turkeys, and that was a very small farm. Because most farms around there, the neighbor had 3 million turkeys, and the next one had 10 million turkeys. And they had cows, 900 cows and 1,500 cows. It's the States. Everything is big, you know. And so we only had a small farm. We had 4,000 fruit trees, and most of them were these almond trees. You know the nuts? It's the only area. It's about 200 miles east of San Francisco. It used to be like Death Valley almost, wilderness. But they irrigated the land with the water from the Sierras Mountains. And it was so hot, it would go up to 118 Fahrenheit in the summer. And we would work there, and we'd, with clothes and everything, we'd jump in the canal, cold water from the mountains, and then for half an hour we'd be cool again, and then we'd jump back in again, and so on. Yeah, but we harvested these almonds by climbing up in a tree, and we had a stick about this long with a rubber thing at the end, and we would hit the branches, and the nuts would fall down, and we have to rake them all together. But today, everything is modernized. They have machines with a long arm and a thing on it, and boom, you just sit on the tractor and pull the button. And it's all so easy today. Farming is so easy. Excuse me. Let's go on. In fact, I told you this morning, my shoulder has been out 10 times. It happened one time when I was up in a tree. I was standing, you go and stand in one of those, you know, two branches like this, and you stand in the fork, and you hit the branches, you know. And I did like this, and my shoulder slipped out. Oh, man, I dropped the thing, and I took my arm, and very slowly, and I just stood there. I couldn't do a thing. So a guy went, and they had a long pipe, a rain pipe or something, and he put it against my chest and held me so I could keep my balance. And slowly I turned my arm, and I flipped it back, and lucky enough, because usually it doesn't go that way. I've been in the hospital 4 or 5 times, and they put me out to put it back in, yeah? Oh, up in a tree and your shoulder dislocated. That's no fun, I tell you. Anyway, life is not always easy. So, remember those three words, yeah? The attitude of a soldier, dedication. The attitude of an athlete, discipline. And the attitude of a farmer, diligence. Those are the attitudes of us as true born-again Christians, as children of God. Dedication, discipline, diligence. So that's the examples he gives. Now he's got three encouragements. Look at verse 8. remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, so after he's talked about these things and you say, oh dear, yeah, dedication, discipline, diligence, ooh, that's difficult, I don't know whether I can do that. He says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. That's the first encouragement. He says, don't forget, the risen Christ is with you. In fact, the risen Christ lives in you. And you think you're going to have a hard time with these things? Well, yes. And often people in Belgium have told me, Richard, living like Jesus, you know, it's so difficult. I says, no, it's not difficult. It's impossible. Nobody can live like Jesus except Jesus himself. But don't forget that he has come to live within us. And so the secret of the Christian life and the secret of a holy life and the secret of really living for God and living like Christ is to realize our own weakness and to depend on the Lord Jesus and to call on his Spirit and to let him live his life through us. And I'm still learning that. Yeah, I'm a very impatient person. Now I've grown in that a bit, but still my patience only goes so far. And then it's finished. And so when I'm in a circumstance when patience is needed and I start sensing that my patience is pretty well done, I say, Lord, your patience, I'm finished. And the same goes for love. I have a certain amount of love. Oh, yes, I can love, especially the people that love me. That's not so hard. But the people that don't love me and that make my life difficult sometimes to love them, that's a totally different story. And I've had cases like that. And I've had to say, Lord, my life is, it's finished. In Dutch we say, het is op. Yeah, I don't have any more. I'm finished. Your love, please. Your patience. That's the way it should be with everything. Your peace. Your strength. Yeah. And so that's what he talks about. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. There is a living, a risen Savior. And he has broken the power of death, the last enemy, the greatest enemy. And he, the one who rose from the dead and broke the power of death, lives within us. So there is hope. I can't do it. But he can. And I have to learn to allow him to do that through me. And of course, that's a lifetime process. But we need to learn that. And God will allow us to get into circumstances where we learn that. So that's the first encouragement. That the living Christ, the risen Christ, lives within us. And he will enable us to be dedicated, disciplined, and diligent. Secondly, verse 9. He says, I'll go back to verse 8 because that's where the sentence starts. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Wow, I love that. Paul says, I'm in prison. And you know, in Philippians chapter 1, he talks about the fact that he's in prison. He says, the word of God is still being preached. And some preach it with a good motive and some preach it with a bad motive. He says, I don't care. It's being preached. But here he says, I'm chained, but the word of God is not chained. And how true that is. Yeah, there are many areas in the world where we are limited, where we are not able to get into the country, where we are not allowed to come into the country. But God has given us open doors and opportunities. In fact, excuse me if I repeat myself again, but I remember some years ago, I think it was the Far Eastern Broadcast Corporation. I think they are the ones that did it. They had little radios the size of an envelope, and they put them in an envelope. And they dropped them. They sent them by balloons, yeah, from Indian, I forget from the Philippines or wherever. And they sent hundreds and thousands of balloons into the air with these envelopes with little radios. And the little radios, they got their power from the sun. And they had only one radio station, and that was the Far Eastern Broadcast Station. And so people, these radios landed all over China. And people listened to this radio station. And 24 hours a day, the gospel was preached. And by the thousands, people were converted and rode into the stations. Yeah. We were chained. We, as Christian missionaries, we were not able to get into China and some of these other countries. But the word of God is not chained. God finds ways to get his word in there anyway. Yeah. And that's wonderful. I'm chained in a way. I can't go back to Belgium. I can't even get on a plane anymore right now because of my weakness, yeah, physical weakness. And that's all part because of we went too hard years ago. And I'm not sorry about that because we had an open door and things really moved. By the way, yesterday at the conference in Tavistock, it was mentioned that we need revival, and we do. And we need to pray for it. We need to draw a circle on the ground and stand in the middle, as somebody did once, and say, Lord, bring revival, and start within this circle. Yeah. But at the same time, we need to pray for that and pray for ourselves. We have to be careful, too, because something of the sovereignty of God is in there, too. Why have there been revivals, like, for example, in Wales in 1906, when people by the hundreds and thousands got saved? Unbelievable things that happened, and all at once it stopped. There was a revival in Saskatchewan. Oh, this is about 20 years ago, with the Cetera twins. You ever heard of them? Yeah, they had meetings, and they preached in a little Baptist church. It was really about 100 people, or 70 people or so, in a Baptist church in Saskatoon. And after the meeting, a man stood up, and he said, I have not talked to my brother for 25 years. I will drive to him tonight. It's 300 miles. I will drive to him. I will drive through the night to him, and I will make things right with him. And he did. The next night, the two of them came to the church, and they both got up and they confessed. And boy, things started to move, and people started to confess. Some of you might remember, it was in the newspapers in Saskatoon, how that people were returning stolen stuff to the stores and were paying their bills that they hadn't paid for I don't know how long. And all kinds of stuff. And it really spread. There was a real time of revival. But then it stopped. And now things are back to where they were before. Now, we can say it stopped because of human failure and human sin. Yes, that's true. But it also, I found, it's the same as in Belgium. We had a window of about 20 years from 1973 somewhere till about 1990. About 20 years that people got saved. Things really moved. And slowly I started sensing it stopped. And today, there's still people getting saved, one here, one there, but not the way it went then. Yeah. At that time, I started the Bible study in one place, and within a couple of months, we had 30 people, and we split and started the second study, and we had to split again, and in 6-7 years, we started 5 churches in the area, all from Catholic people and total unbelievers. Yeah. Tremendous. But it's not going that way now anymore. Why is that? I don't know. It has something to do with the sovereignty of God, so we have to keep that in mind. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray for that. That doesn't mean we shouldn't strive for it. But at the same time, we have to be careful that we don't have a guilt trip and it's all our fault. No, I think we need to pray, Lord, show us, what do you want to do today? And I remember before I went to Belgium, as I said, and I'm not saying that, saying this to say, look how good I was. No, it was just a burden. This friend of mine, we lived in Font Hill, close to Welland Canal. I worked for Simpson Sears in St. Catharines. And this friend of mine and I, we would get together and pray all night or pray all day, all Saturday or whatever. And we had such a burden. You know, it was, we'd cry and weep for lost souls. I don't have that today. Yeah, and I try to work that up, but no. So there's something of the sovereignty of God in there too. Yeah. And every revival has started because people were praying. But at the same time, there have been places where people have prayed just as hard and no revival has come. Why? I don't know. Yeah. So we have to keep things straight and keep things in mind. But I can't go to Belgium now anymore. I can't even get on the plane and go there because of things. So I'm limited. I'm chained in a way. And now I found Facebook. And boy, am I ever working in Belgium. Now, this afternoon again, several from Belgium. People in deep trouble, writing. Help me. Yeah, I mentioned the letter this morning from a lady. She's gone through hell. Her husband, alcoholic. And oh, what a life the poor woman has had. And they are so glad to be in touch with me now. You know, because most of them are our spiritual children. Yeah, and it's wonderful to be able to. I'm chained, but the word of God is not chained, and I can still work in Belgium via this way. Yeah. So the third one in verse 11. So the first one is the presence of the resurrected Christ. The second one is the fact that the word of God is not chained. And the third one is in verse 11. This is a faithful saying, or this is really, really true. Yeah. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. Those are different things, eh? If we die with him, we shall also live with him. And I mentioned that this morning about baptism. That's what baptism is a picture of. Yeah, we die with him, we're buried with him, and then we rise to newness of life. Yeah, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, or through me. And the life which I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But the next step in verse 12, if we endure, if we really walk with him, we shall also reign with him. Not just live with him, but reign with him. And Jesus tells about it in the parable. One will reign over 5 cities. One will reign over 10 cities. Whatever that means, I don't know. But it's very clear there's going to be something like that. Yeah, and it will depend on how we have lived with him and endured with him. Verse 12. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Ah, there we go. This morning I mentioned eternal security. Well, here it says, hey, if we deny him, he's going to deny us. So you can go lost again. Yeah. Oh, 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 just a moment. I mentioned this morning that the Bible is, or the New Testament is written to professing Christians, not necessarily possessing Christians. It's written to people who say they are Christians. But how do we know whether they truly are? John says they have gone out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would not have gone away from us. Yeah, and as I mentioned this morning in 2 Corinthians 13, I think it is, that Paul says to the Corinthians, examine yourselves whether you are really in the faith. Yeah. So what does he mean here? If we deny him, denying means turning our backs upon him. Well, if someone who says he's a Christian turns his back upon the Lord Jesus and said, I don't want anything to do with you. And by the way, this week I got a message over Facebook. There was a man, a Belgian, one of our converts. And I say one of our converts. I remember Moody one day, he was walking over the sidewalk on the sidewalk with a friend of his, and a drunk came their way, and he was just, you know, going this and that. And the friend says to Mr. Moody, hey, that's one of your converts, isn't it? And Moody says, yes, that's one of my converts, not the Lord's converts. If he was the Lord's convert, he wouldn't be doing what he's doing now. Yeah. And this man that wrote me this week, he's one of our converts. I thought he was a true born-again Christian. I still don't dare judging, but I really wonder because he puts some stuff on Facebook which I didn't like at all. Yeah, about creationism being a farce and stuff like that. So I wrote him and I said, I have unfriended you. For those of you who don't know Facebook, you can get friends on Facebook. But if you don't like them, or if you don't like what they put on, you can unfriend them. You can cut them off. So, you know. And he wrote me back and says, yeah, you sort of excommunicated me, haven't you? But he said, this is a joke. We're still friends. And he said that, we're still friends. But I wrote him, I says, this is not good. Yeah, and he is almost one of these. He says, I think there was a God to create the whole thing, but for the rest, he's just rejecting everything. Yeah, and when he wrote me that letter, yeah, the words of Peter came into my mind. Denying even the Lord that bought them. 2 Peter chapter 2, I think it is. Yeah. And that's terrible. Turning you back upon the Lord. That's denying the Lord. And he says, if we deny him, if we turn our backs upon him, he will turn his back upon us. But now watch the next verse. How beautiful it is. If we are faithless, and who of us is not faithless at certain times? If we are faithless, he remains faithful. That's unbelievable, but it's true. Beautiful. The faithfulness of God and the unchangeableness of God. Yeah, that's one of the characteristics I thank God for the most. I shouldn't, because every characteristic of God is important, but his unchangeableness and his unchangeableness in his love and in his faithfulness are unbelievable. And this is not very, maybe, what's the word, respectable? No. Anyway, it doesn't matter. You'll know what I mean. God is the only constant in my life. Maybe that's irreverent to say that. I don't know. But God is the only constant, the only thing in my life that or who doesn't change. Everything else changes. The weather changes. The economy changes. The financial markets change. I change. You change. Everything is changeable except God. And since I have become his child, he is unchangeable in his love for me. Whether I obey him or whether I disobey him, his love for me does not change. Whether I'm faithful or so full of faith or faithless, I don't have faith. Yeah, I'm doubting and down in the dumps. He does not change. He remains faithful. And now look at the last sentence. That's the most beautiful one. He cannot deny himself. Now, what did I say deny meant? Turning your back upon him. So let's put it that way. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot turn his back upon himself. Now, what does he mean with that? Well, a true born-again Christian has the Holy Spirit in him. Well, you know the Bible talks about the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's something we cannot understand. We have to accept that by faith. We take it by faith. Yeah, that goes beyond us. God is incomprehensible. But the Bible sometimes talks about God living in us. Sometimes it says Christ is living in us. And sometimes it talks about the Holy Spirit living within us. In fact, Jesus says in John chapter 14, if any man love me, he will keep my commandments. And the Father and I, we will come and live with him. Yeah. But actually, it is the Holy Spirit who came at the day of Pentecost down to earth. And it is the Spirit of God who lives within us. But the Spirit of God is also the Spirit of Jesus. So we can also say Jesus lives in us. Yeah. Well, if Jesus lives in me, if the Holy Spirit lives in me, Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. God cannot turn his back upon himself. It's beautiful. Oh, you say, well, then I can sin as much as I want. Yeah? Then I doubt whether you are a true child of God, because a true child of God doesn't talk that way. Paul writes about it in Romans chapter 6. He says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And to just put it in very simple language, what he meant was that, you know, if we sin one time a day and we confess that God forgives us and we receive grace one time a day. But if we sin 10 times a day and confess that, we receive grace 10 times. So the more we sin, the more grace we receive. So let's sin. He says, no way. God forbids, says the King James, the old translation. Yeah, and how true it is. God forbid. We don't want to sin anymore. We still sin, that's true. But we don't want to sin anymore. If you want to sin, you may well put a question mark behind your conversion and whether you are a true child of God. Yeah, I love this. If we are faithless, yeah, my faith is... He remains faithful because he cannot turn his back upon himself who's living within me. You see, wonderful. So that's the third encouragement. And then I have three exhortations, and our time is almost up, a few minutes. So look at verse 15 and 16. Let me take a sip. So we have the three examples: dedication, discipline, diligence. We have three encouragement: the resurrected Christ living within us, the word of God not being chained, and the fact is that God is faithful and will never turn his back upon us. And those are wonderful things. People, keep that in mind. If you are a true child of God, and I hope you are, and if you're not, you better repent, because you don't know how much time you've got left. You could be gone any time and then. Yeah. But if you're a true child of God, God will never turn his back upon you. God will never leave you. And his love will never change for you. Whether you're obedient or disobedient, whether you're good or bad, his love doesn't change. He might discipline you. No, he will discipline you. But he will do that out of love. And it's like us parents sometimes spanking our children, and we tell our child, it hurts me more than you. Yeah, well, I think when God disciplines us, it hurts him more than us. Yeah, but he does it. Okay, verse 15 and 16. Three exhortations, very briefly. Verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's just stop there. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. So there's the first exhortation. Timothy, be sure you're in the word of God. Yeah, that's the first one. I'll just mention it. Be sure you're in the word of God. Secondly, verse 22 and 23. 22, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Flee youthful lusts. Some time ago, I think it was last year, I had two messages on the gospel in the Old Testament. And the one was on Abraham and the one was on David, remember? And I mentioned that David slew a giant, Goliath, but he himself was also slain by another giant, lust. And I mentioned there were three giants. There are three giants in the world. There's many other enemies, but there are three giants in the world. One is power, one is money, and one is sex. Those are the three giants. And I believe when Paul writes to Timothy, flee youthful lusts, it's at least those three. Those are the three things that people in the world strive for. Power, money, sex. Yeah, just think about that. When you lie in your bed tonight and watch the news. And look at how people strive for those three things. Power. Yeah, I think I said it before. I can't figure out how these guys down the States want to be president. Yeah, even Harper, have you seen how much grayer he's gotten? But they carry a tremendous burden, you know. And yet they want the power. And now Mrs. Clinton is getting ready for the next election. Because she wants to be number one. Huh? But that's in the human heart. Now be careful, let's not just look at those people. What about ourselves? Yeah? Why do marriages go on the rocks? So what is one reason? Two people both want to have the power. You're going to do it my way. No, says the lady, I'm emancipated. You're going to do it my way. Boom. Yeah, that's in every heart. That desire for power to we want to have our way. People have to go our way. Yeah. And there was a Second World War with hundreds and millions of dead people because one man in Germany says, we're going to do it my way. Power. Flee youthful lusts. Flee power. Flee money. Be content with such things as you have, Scripture says. And flee sex, which is so on today. It's just unbelievable. It's sickening. Yeah. Thank God. I'd love to give a message on sex sometime. I did it at Wallenstein. Yeah. And there were some elderly people there. And I thought, oh boy, what are they going to think? Yeah. I remember one elderly lady. And she was old. She was close to the 90, or even in the 90s. And she came to me and said, oh dear, here we go. She says, Richard, that was really good. She says, excuse me? I said, weren't you shocked? Because I mentioned some things that were quite shocking. She said, it's high time that those things are said in the church. We always go hush, hush. Yeah, and it's true. It's true. Anyway, and then the warnings, I don't have time for that anymore. There's three warnings. In verse 14, it says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of their hearers. So that's the first warning. Don't strive, don't battle about unprofitable words. The second warning is in verse 16, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer, and so on. Yeah, so shun profane and empty chatter. And the third one is in verse 20 and 21. But in a great house, there are vessels. No, leave that one. Let's go to verse 24. Verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. So there is the warning to be gentle when you're talking to people. And one of the preachers, now I think I'm allowed to say that, but the one preacher yesterday at the conference, and I like to get his email address if somebody has, I like to write him about this, but he told us about sitting in an airplane. And there was a lady psychologist sitting beside him, and he was reading a Bible or a book or whatever, and she asked him, are you a minister? He says, well, no, not a minister, I'm a preacher. And they got talking, and she says, well, what church then or whatever? So he explained about the assemblies and that men would get up in a meeting and share and stuff. And she says, what about the women? Well, he says, the Bible says women are to be silent. And who did he ever get? Now, I want to write him. I would really like to write him because I think he made a big mistake. You know, when you go fishing, you don't throw stones at the fish. You'll never catch them. Yeah. It was perfectly right what he said, but it was not the right moment. And it was not the right way. He's turned that woman off. I hope the Lord will intervene somehow. But he's turned her off. Yeah, she is, ooh, these Christians. Yeah, half the population of the church doesn't count. And in a sense, she's right. Yeah. But you don't do that. You be gentle. You steer your way around things. I learned that in Belgium because I was working with Catholic people. And they would ask me, oh, that question would come every day. Because in Belgium, the Catholics believe more in Mary than in Jesus. They've told me that. We believe more in Mary than in Jesus. Yeah, she's the Queen of Heaven. They've got a... I saw a book, the 150 Psalms. And every time God is mentioned, Mary is put there. Mary is my shepherd. And the whole Psalm 23, it's about Mary. Yeah, so they would ask me. Yeah, they thought they could catch me. Well, what do you think of Mary? Yeah, now, some people would say, well, she was just a sinner and this and that. I said, I have a lot of respect for Mary. She was a real godly woman. And you know something? Can I show you what Mary told us to do? Can I show you the only commandment that Mary ever gave? I said, do you know the only commandment Mary ever gave? No, of course, they'd never heard of that, you know. So I'd take my Bible out and I showed them John chapter 2, the wedding at Cana. And then Mary says to the servants, whatever he saith to you, do that. I says, now that's what Mary tells us to do. Mary says that we are to do whatever Jesus says. That's her only command in all of the Word of God. I says, by the way, where do you find all that Jesus says? Well, in the Bible. Yeah. I says, do you read the Bible? Well, no. I said, then you can't really do what Jesus said either, can you? No. I says, then you're not obeying Mary's words either, are you? No. I said, then you're not such a good Catholic, are you? Yeah, by that time, they were ready for a shock. Yeah. But you have to go gentle. They would ask me about the Pope. People have asked me now, what do you think of this Pope? I think he's a tremendous, sympathetic man. I might not agree with some of the things he says and does. Yeah, but I don't tell him, oh, the Pope, he's the Antichrist. You turn him off right away. Yeah, be gentle and patient and able to teach in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. And I'll close with this warning. And this warning is for people who are not Christians. And maybe, I don't know you people. I know some of you, but a lot of you I don't know. I don't know where you stand. I hope you are a true born-again believer, but maybe you're not. Look what it says here in verse 25. This is talking to Timothy. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses. I love that. That they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Do you realize that, people? If you are not a true born-again child of God, you have been taken captive by Satan. You're in his grip. You say, oh, I don't believe that. Well, I rather believe God and his word than what you say. You're in his grip. You're taken. You're blinded even. The God of this world has blinded their minds, Paul writes to the Corinthians. And your eyes need to be open. You see, that's why prayer is so important. We need to give people the word of God, but it's through prayer that the Holy Spirit can loosen the grip of Satan and can open their blind eyes so that they understand. But if you are not a child of God, not a true born-again child of God, then you are in the grip of Satan. Whether you accept it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you agree with that or not, God says so. And I would advise you to accept what God says because he knows best. And he says that they may come to their senses. And if you're not a child of God yet, I hope you come to your senses. And realize what's at stake. Your eternity is at stake, my dear friend. So please come to your senses. and allow God's Spirit to move upon your heart and open your heart to God and to the Lord Jesus. I came to my senses almost 53 years ago in Harrison on the farm. And boy, am I ever glad. You know, there is, what's the man's name? I thought it was C.S. Lewis, but it wasn't. It's Thompson, I think. His name is Thompson. I forget now. I'm getting old, you know. I'm starting to forget. I forget the man, the name of the man. But he called God Heaven's Hound. And you know what hounds do, eh? They go after the rabbits. And they don't let them go until they get them. And this man called God Heaven's Hound. And I agree with him. Because God was after me for years. He hounded me. And he didn't let go until he got me. Praise the Lord. I came to my senses. And am I ever glad he got me that far. So praise the Lord. Our time is up. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the richness of your word. And we thank you for what we've seen in your word tonight. And we pray that it might build us up and edify us and strengthen us so that we might go from here with a new desire to really serve you and to follow you and to be instruments in your hands. Lord, this world is lost. It's a mess. And we are the light of the world, the Lord Jesus says. We are the salt of the earth. And so we pray that you will use us to be lights and to be salt and to show the love of God to people around us. We pray, Father, that you will work through each one of us. And Lord, if there are those here tonight who are not truly yet born again, who are still in the grip of the enemy, in the snare of the devil, as Scripture calls it, horrible, we pray that you will cause them to come to their senses and to open their hearts to the one who loved them and gave himself for them. Thank you, Father, for your presence. Dismiss us now with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for listening so good and so long.